I want to read scripture to you from Joshua 24. And as you turn there, let me bring you the warm greetings of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary and the Heritage Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, who are with us now in thought and I'm sure in prayer as well. Joshua 24. I want to read just verses 13 through 18. This is Joshua's farewell address. He's 100 years old. And this is what he says to the people of Israel. This is just a piece of it. Verse 13, hear the word of God. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye, or worship ye, the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, also we will serve, worship the Lord, for he is our God. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to focus in this sermon especially on the last words of verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve, or as you could translate it, we will worship the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about how to do family worship in a biblical, Christ-centered way. Every church desires growth. You wouldn't be a pastor. You wouldn't be a faithful elder. You wouldn't be a faithful church member if you didn't long for growth. Growth quantitatively, growth qualitatively. Walk in a large Christian bookstore today, and you'll see a whole section of books on church growth. But oddly, strangely, you can comb through those books in vain to find one chapter on family worship. 75 to 80% of young people that grow up in evangelical churches today will leave that church upon reaching adulthood. Why? You see, we must be concerned not only about growth from the outside coming in, but growth from the inside, growing up and having children and grandchildren and staying in the church. The church is a wonderful institution. The church can be a huge benediction in our lives. But if the church is not backed up by the family, if the family does not see itself, as the Puritans would say, as a little church in which they fear and worship and serve the Lord, the church will not grow in a healthy way. The famous commentator Matthew Henry said, as goes the home, so goes the family. As goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world. And what is the foundation of the core unit of all, the family? It's family worship. It's family worship. Thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of children have been saved through family worship. But today, family worship has fallen on hard times. There are people who call themselves Christian who do no family worship at all. And we're at such a point, such a low point in family worship as one of the major spiritual disciplines of the Christian church, that there are Christian families that are not doing family worship, not because they're avoiding their duty. They don't even know their duty. I've had the privilege of preaching on family worship, actually, in many countries around the world, and inevitably somebody comes up to me afterward and says, I didn't even know what I wasn't doing. I didn't even know how to do this at all. My parents didn't do it, or I'm a first-generation Christian, or I never heard a sermon on it. Well, this morning, I want to preach to you on family worship, and I pray God that every single family represented here that is not doing family worship will begin, and that every family that's doing it will find great help in this sermon to do it more to the honor and glory of God. When my parents had their 50th anniversary just 2 years before my father died, he actually died on the pulpit, he had a heart attack and went straight from the pulpit to glory. Each one of us five children thanked my mother for one thing and my dad for one thing, and we refused to talk to each other about what we would say ahead of time. All five of us thanked my dad for family worship, especially the Sunday evening prolonged family worship in which he would read Pilgrim's Progress to us. Every Sunday night, we'd talk to him, and he'd teach us how the Holy Spirit saved sinners and what Christ was for the believer. It was wonderful. We sat at his feet, peppering him with questions. He would talk to us about the ways of God. And all five of us thanked my mother for her secret prayer life, because she was a secret prayer warrior, and we knew that. And we felt it. But my brother just above me said, Dad, I want to thank you for family worship, especially the Sunday evening times. I remember sitting on your lap. The oldest memory of my life, I was 3 years old, and I was looking up into your face as the tears were streaming down your face, and you were talking to us about God and sin and our need to be saved. And all I can remember is this: God is real. So I want to thank you, Dad, that because of family worship, I never had to struggle with doubts about the existence of God. Family worship is a fountain of blessings for those who engage in it seriously, conscientiously, intentionally, and daily. So I want to look at four thoughts with you. First, the duty of family worship. Second, the implementation, how to do it. Third, objections to family worship, excuses. I want to beat those down. And four, motivations for doing family worship. So duty, implementation, objections, and motivation. Now, Joshua is speaking in this chapter as a centenarian to Israel, saying goodbye, and he says to them something amazing. He says, as for me and my house, that is my future generations, we will worship the Lord. How can Joshua be so sure of that? 100 years old? and you're dying, how do you know the next generation is going to worship the Lord? Well, if you do family worship with your family regularly, it becomes what the Puritans called a holy habit. A holy habit. You didn't think about whether or not you had to brush your teeth this morning or whether you're going to eat breakfast. You just do it. It's a way of life. You see, that's what family worship must become. When our oldest son, or our only son, was about to get married, I had a final visit with him in a restaurant. I said, this is the final time I'm giving you I'll be giving you advice that's not solicited, because in the future, if you want advice, you have to come to me, because you're going to be a new family head. And I had a list of things I wanted to say to him. One of them was, make sure you do family worship. When I got to that item on the list, I suddenly realized, I don't have to ask him this. Of course he's going to do family worship. If I skipped a day of family worship in my family, my kids would say, Dad, are you sick? What's wrong with you? We do family worship after we eat dinner every night. What's going on? Of course you do family worship. So this is Joshua's conviction, you see. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. He's saying my influence on this family has been pervasive enough, and my holy habits with them, that they will go on in the generation to come serving and worshiping the Lord. Now, I'm sure every true Christian in this place this morning wants your family, after your departure, to worship the Lord. Well, conclusion. Make sure you do daily family worship. Now, Joshua was so influential that it didn't only impact his family, but the whole nation. You read in verse 31 of Joshua 24, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That's an old-fashioned way of saying the next generation, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, those were the days when the leader, of course, had a profound impact on the whole nation. So what verse 31 is actually saying is that Joshua's example of serving and worshiping the Lord every day with his family was so pervasive that it impacted the whole nation. And for a whole generation, they worshiped the Lord. What a duty we then have to set an example. As Doug Kelly says, the representative principle inherent in God's covenant dealings with our race indicates that the head of each family is to represent his family before God in divine worship, and that the spiritual atmosphere and long-term personal welfare of that family will be impacted in large measure by the fidelity or failure of the family head in this area. So, dads, what are you particularly to do in leading family worship in your family? Well, four things the Bible teaches us. Number one, we are to daily read the Word of God in our families. Daily read the Word of God. I hope I don't have to prove that. That's all over the Bible. Just think of 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Paul said to Timothy, you grew up knowing the Scriptures. Your mother and your grandmother, in his case, and mothers, you do take the lead when your husband is gone, or when he's not in the home, if you're a single mom. Timothy, you grew up with it every day. This is automatic for you. You were reading the Word of God, and you know that that Word was training you in the paths of righteousness, thoroughly furnishing you to all good works. Number two, daily instruction in the Word of God. And here, this is a little more tender, a little more touchy, because many dads read the Bible every day. I trust you do in your family. But you don't buttress it with personal comments, you see. And often what happens then is that children tune out, or they turn off in some cases, what they're hearing. There's no follow-up questions. There's no follow-up discussion. But you see, the Bible indicates that we are to talk to our children every day about the Word of God that we read. If you turn with me just a moment to Deuteronomy 6:6-7, look at this. "And these words which I command thee this day," this is a daily activity, "shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently." You shall teach them, Dad, "diligently unto your children," and Mom, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." This is a Hebrew expression saying every day. These are daily activities. We are talking to our children about the Word of God. Laying down at night, how often do you do that? Every day. Rising up in the morning, how often do you do that? Every day. Sitting in your house, every day. Walking by the way, every day. So Moses isn't suggesting here that we have just a little chat once in a while with our kids. He's saying diligently, passionately, diligent conversation, diligent instruction that flow from our burning hearts as fathers, teaching our children the Word of God. Number three, daily prayer to the throne of God. The Lord commands us to pray without ceasing. That includes praying with our families, of course. Our families must pray together unless providentially hindered. To do that in a Christian way, our families must follow 1 Timothy 4:4-5. "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." Paul tells us if you want to eat and drink to the glory of God, the food you're about to eat must be set apart for that purpose. You must sanctify it by prayer. And just as we pray that our food and drink may be sanctified and blessed to the nourishment of our bodies, so we should pray for the nourishment of God's word to our souls. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In Jeremiah, we read that the wrath of God, the fury of God, will be poured out on that family that does not pray together. That's a solemn thing. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "A family that doesn't pray together is like a home without a roof, exposed to all the storms of heaven." Prayer is fundamental in child rearing. Children must see their parents on their knees. Children must hear their father and mother's voice in prayer, storming the mercy seat for them. I was blessed with two parents like that. What a blessing. I can picture, when I close my eyes, I can picture my dad often praying with the tears streaming down his face for our conversion. What a blessing. "Lord," he'd pray, "we can't miss any of our children on the right side of Christ on the day of judgment. Let us be an undivided family reserved for the heavenly mansions above." And when all five of us were converted, he said, "Lord, now the grandchildren, they all need to be saved." You see, the family that prays together will stay together is a typical statement. And there's truth in it. But to pray in our prayers and to wrestle with the God of heaven and to have God-fearing parents that do that is such a benediction that you can't put it into words. Prayer is the greatest gift you can have in this world to lead you to Jesus Christ, who is the all and in all. And then fourth, daily singing of the praise of God. So daily reading of the Word of God, daily instruction in the Word of God, daily prayer to the throne of God, and daily singing to the praise of God. Where do you find that in the Bible? Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 15. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous." Not the synagogue. Not talking about Sabbath worship here. The tents of the righteous. This is a daily activity. When you walked through Israel's tents in the wilderness, you could hear singing. singing of the Psalms, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly, the verse concludes. This is God's favor resting upon a people when they sing together his praises in response to him. Philip Henry, the father of the famous Matthew Henry commentarian, said, "This text is a biblical basis for the daily singing of psalms in our families. Joyful singing comes from the individual tents of the righteous. It involves family singing to buttress temple singing." So those are the four things we need to do in family worship, all spelled out for you in the Bible, either by implication or directly. God requires us this of us, not only privately as an individual, but in our family. The Lord Jesus is worthy of it. And our conscience affirms it to be our duty. Your family, Dad and Mom, owes its allegiance to God. God hasn't put you in a position to just be a buddy to your kids. You are more than friends and advisors to your children. You're their teacher and their ruler in the home. Your example, your leadership are crucial. Clothed with holy authority, you owe to your children prophetical teaching, priestly intercession, royal guidance, your prophets, priests, and kings in your own home. And the foundation of all of that is daily family worship in Scripture, in prayer, and in song. That's why God could look at Abraham and say, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So there's your biblical foundation for family worship, but there's also a theological foundation, isn't there? Theological foundation. In your family, you see, you are always, always conveying theology, whether you like it or not. You can't teach your children without theology. Our God is a triune God. Our God is a family, as it were, in himself, a Father and a Son and a Spirit. And his fatherly love overflows into the world he created because he created us in his image. He deals with the human race through covenant and headship in families where fathers such as Abraham, such as Joshua, lead and represent their family in God's promises. And in the New Testament, we see families converted together, called to grow in holiness together in the life of the church. So family religion, which depends greatly on the household head daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption, the expansion of church growth throughout the generations, so that countless multitudes may be brought into communion and worship of the living God in the face of the coming Messiah. This is our duty. But how do we do it? What's the best way of doing it? Here I'm going to get very practical with you. Implementing, point two, implementing family worship. And what I'll do in this point is I'm going to avoid the extreme on both ends. The extreme of saying, "Oh, well, doesn't really matter if you just do family worship once in a while." Or the other extreme, where I'm going to set unrealistic, idealistic conceptions in front of you. Let's be realistic, but let's insist on doing what the Lord commands us to do. First of all, let's talk just a little bit about preparation, and then about each of these four aspects, how to do them. Preparation. You need to have, when you do effective family worship, you need to have a pattern. Every child that's old enough to read ought to have a pile of books by their own chair wherever you do family worship. And I would suggest to you, actually, that you don't do it around the kitchen table, because then you got to go run and get your books and things are disorganized. Have a set place where you go. and pick the best time of the day when you can all be there. And you just go to that place, you've got your Bible there, you've got whatever singing book you've got there, maybe you're using a daily devotion, you've got that there for everyone, and have everyone have a study Bible with study notes so you can ask your kids questions, you can dialogue. Be organized. Be organized. And second, during family worship, aim for brevity. Don't provoke your children. Don't do 45-minute family worships. But don't do one-minute ones either. Do something in between. When you start out, maybe start out with a 3 to 4 minute family worship very quickly, and then build. Maybe work your way up to 10, 15 minutes, whatever is suitable. If you're very young children, probably 5 to 10 minutes is plenty. When you get children a bit older and they're Christians and they want to discuss, well, maybe you close off family worship at the end with singing, and you send the little ones away, and then you end up talking to your older ones. That's great. So maybe 15 minutes with them. There's no rule. But one day it's longer, one day it's shorter, one day it goes better, one day it doesn't. But aim for brevity. You want the daily habit of it. You don't want to do it 45 minutes one day and zero the next. You don't do that with your physical food, do you? You don't have 6 meals a day and zero the next day. Why would you do that with your spiritual food? And third, don't indulge excuses to avoid family worship. Don't say, oh, I'm so tired, I can't do it tonight. Really? You can't do 10 minutes to the Lord and His glory in your family? If the Savior could carry His cross for you when He was stumbling, about ready to die, and He went all the way to the end, can't you do a 10-minute family worship for Him? Of course you can. And don't say, well, I just had an argument with one of my kids and I don't feel like doing family worship right now. Actually, you need family worship all the more right then. You need to confess your sin in front of your family for losing your temper. See, just don't allow yourself any excuses. This is a holy habit. We will do. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And then fourth, lead the family worship with a firm, fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. Much like the man in Proverbs, the wise man, who got his children around him and said, come, come, my son, I will teach you. I will teach you the ways of the Lord. Talk naturally, talk reverently, talk with hopeful solemnity. Use the tone of voice you would use when speaking to a deeply respected friend about a serious matter. You're engaging in family worship now with your family. This is the most important duty you have to do in all of life. You're speaking with a covenant-keeping God about children who are set apart, called to seek His face, called to repent, called to believe the gospel. This is serious business. Don't let the phone interrupt it. They'll call back. You've got an answering machine. You're alone with God, with your family. So that's preparation. Then let's look at each one of these practical sections. Number one, for the reading of Scripture, have a plan. Have a plan. Maybe as your kids get older, we found that it's best to just read straight through the whole Bible. Or maybe Old Testament one day, New Testament the next day. That's fine. It's your way. You find your way. But when the kids are very young, you're probably best off reading stories, miracles, parables, that type of thing. Spending more time there, at least, with things that they understand better. Two, account for special occasions when you read. If you're going to have the Lord's Supper, it's a Sunday morning. Maybe you want to read Matthew 26 or Isaiah 53. Three, involve the entire family. As soon as the children can read. If when our kids were at home, we're empty nesters now, but when they're at home, we had 5 people in our family. We'd say, okay, we're going to read 20 verses tonight. Everyone read 4 verses. They're all involved. Still today, just my wife and I do family worship just the same. And we split up the reading. Everyone's involved. And teach the children how to read the Bible. Well, if they read too fast, say, wait a minute, son, this is the Word of God. You only have to say it one or two times, and they get it. And teach them to read with reverence, not like they're reading a newspaper or a magazine or any regular book. And then secondly, how do you do biblical instruction? Well, ideally, spend some time in the morning and prepare some thoughts. But that's very hard for most fathers to do. Some years ago, with Dr. Michael Barrett and Dr. Jerry Bilkus and so on, I talked with these men, and we all felt the burden for fathers. And so we spent 5 years writing a family worship Bible guide, which is now available. It's out of print right now. It's actually coming over the ocean right now, and we can get them to you. But it takes the two or three major practical takeaways from each Bible chapter. And about that much reading, takes about a minute and a half to read them. And they end with a question. Each point almost ends with a question. And you just ask that. You just read it. After you read the Bible, you read that. You ask out the question. You ask the question. Your wife maybe responds, or one of your teenage sons responds. And you just dialogue about it. Or you add a question yourself to a particular child at that particular child's age level. And it begins a discussion. So thousands of people have had their family worships transform through using Family Worship Bible Guide, so that it helps you, you see. It takes the extra work out of it, and it gets you going. So use that if it can help you to open up your children. Q&A is a very effective way. Ask your children something about what you've read. Ask them in a gentle voice, not a degrading voice, not an authoritarian voice, but to draw them out and encourage them as they come close to an answer. And be relevant in application. Try to apply what you've read. Try to tell some story in your own life, how this was true, or it's some story in the life of someone you know. Use concrete illustrations, maybe from the Bible or from your own personal experience. And be affectionate in manner. Like that Proverbs, father, take the little ones on your lap in family worship. Look them eyeball to eyeball. Put your arms around them. Speak lovingly to them about the truths of God. Convey to them the whole counsel of God. Tell your children, I cannot miss any of you in heaven one day. Tell your children, we will allow you every privilege an open Bible will allow us to give you. But if we have to say no to you about something, you know that that flows out of our love. Love their souls. Believe what J.C. Ryle said, soul love is the soul of all love. And require attention. Don't let them sit in a sloppy position. Don't let them leave their seats during family worship. Say, we're worshiping God. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. What about praying? Here too, be short. Probably 3 to 5 minutes is sufficient. Tedious prayers can do more harm than good. And don't teach in your prayer. Teach with your eyes open. Pray with your eyes shut. God doesn't need any teaching. Pray to God. Be simple without being shallow. Pray for things your children know something about, but don't allow your prayers to become a trivial grocery list. But if someone is sick in your family, you pray for their healing. One of the children have a big test tomorrow at school. You pray for that. Be direct in your prayers. Spread your needs before God. Plead your case. Ask for mercy. Let Christ be the center of your prayers. And be varied in your prayers. Use the well-known Acts formula. Adoration. Adore God. Tell him how wonderful he is. Confession. The C. Confess your sins, also your family sins. T, thanksgiving. Spread out before the Lord your many thanksgivings. S, supplications. Ask him for what you need. And do it with love. Do it with passion. Do it with diligence. And use family worship to train your children to pray. When they were 3 years old, we got into the habit of putting the three-year-old, well, the three-year-old's already on my lap, and then I would whisper a few. I would always do the opening prayer, and then my wife and my children, I would always ask to take turns for the closing prayer. And when it came to each child, the younger ones, I would whisper in their ears different expressions of prayer, and they would pray aloud what I whispered. And then when they're 4 years old, I'd say, you start the prayer, the family prayer yourself, and I will help you when you get a bit stuck. And by the time they're 7 year old, I'd say, now you take the whole prayer. And only the Holy Spirit can teach them to truly pray, of course. But just teaching them expressions about prayer and how to pray this way is a great help to them. So that when their friends come over, or you're hospitable and you've got families in to visit, also your children aren't embarrassed to pray in front of other people. And then for singing, sing doctrinally pure songs. It doesn't make sense to be truthful in all your teaching and in all your praying and in your Bible reading, and then suddenly become unsound in your singing. Don't forget to sing the Psalms as well as the classic hymns. The Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul, said Calvin. And they give glory to God. They're so God-centered. Sing the Psalms. Sing the great classic hymns. Sing heartily. Teach your children to sing with feeling. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, Colossians 3:23 says. And that night when you go to bed, each night, when you get down on your knees with your wife beside your bed, take turns praying to God as husband and wife. And don't forget to pray then that God will bless your meager efforts that day at family worship for the eternal well-being of the never-dying souls of your children. Now, what are the objections? What are the objections to family worship? Well, our family doesn't have time for this. You know, life goes by quickly. There's a lot of things we don't have time for, but we better have time for the most important thing in life. Samuel Davies, who was the great Southern revivalist counterpart to Jonathan Edwards in the North in the 18th century, said, "If you were formed for this world only, there would be some force in this objection. But how strange does such an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you may prepare for eternity? And have you then no time to prepare your family for eternity when family worship is the greatest business of your life?" Objection number two. There is no time when we can regularly be together. This is probably the most serious objection. This is tough, especially when your kids get to be in college. Do the best you can. Have family worship anyhow. My wife and I continue to conduct family worship when we have no children at home, just as we always did. That's the way to do it. And I wish, I failed here, but I wish that when my kids who couldn't be there, say one couldn't be there, or some nights two couldn't be there, I wish I had taken them apart when they did come home late at night and just had a private family worship with them. But I didn't do that. I regret that. But get the best time of the day when as many as can be together as possible. And train them that family worship is a non-negotiable item. It's critical we do it. Our family's too small. No. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. If it's just husband and wife, you've got two. Our family's too diverse for everyone to profit. Not really. When you ask questions, gear them for each child's age group. When you read the Bible, you explain it simply. When you pray, even if children don't understand everything, that's okay. The reverence they feel, the impressions it makes, even if they don't understand everything, still speaks volumes to them. And every child can sing, even if they babble. It's okay. I'm not good at leading family worship. God doesn't say you have to be good at it. He says, do it simply. He says, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. He doesn't say you have to be a minister to do it, or an elder, or theologian. Do the best you can. And practice will help you do it better. Avoiding it won't help you at all. Matthew Henry says, it takes no uncommon gifts to do family worship in an edifying way. Some of our family members won't participate. Let's say you're not doing it, and you're saying, I can't imagine my 18-year-old son appreciating me starting family worship at this late stage in his life. Just go home. Go home today and say, son, I heard a sermon about family worship. I heard that there's four parts biblically that I need to do. And please help me. I don't feel very adequate to do this, but I'm convicted in my conscience. I need to do it. So please help and please cooperate. And I would appreciate it very much. And please forgive me for not doing it before. All right, let me conclude by looking at a few motivations for family worship. The eternal welfare of our loved ones, number one. God uses means to save souls. The most common means is public worship. The second most common means, in church history at least, is family worship. God has used family worship for the conversion of many. I once did a conference in Italy, and I was asking the whole conference of 200 and some ministers. I said, how many of you were influenced in your spiritual life at its beginnings by your father or your mother? It looked to me like every hand in the whole place went up. The influence of parents upon children is incalculable. If you care about the eternal destiny of your children, which I trust you do, do family worship and look to God for blessing. Number two, the satisfaction of a good conscience. You know, one of the Puritans gathered all his children around him on his deathbed, and he said this to them, pretty bold. He said, children, I command you not to meet me on the wrong side of Christ on the final day of judgment. Wow, you saw. How could he be so bold? Well, he did family worship every day. And so he had freedom to go on and say this to them. Please forgive me for all my shortcomings, and I had many of them. And they did all forgive him. And he said, but one thing you know, every single day, I have lifted up the name of Jesus Christ in family worship. Don't meet me on the wrong side of Christ, who invites you to come to him just as you are. Don't meet me on the wrong side of Christ on the judgment day. You see, that can only come from the satisfaction of a good conscience that says, I have poured Christ out before you, as it were. Don't you despise him. Don't you reject all those thousands of family worship invitations. And three, be motivated by the assistance that family worship brings in childbearing. You see, what happens in childbearing is your kids, you're open with your kids when you're young, right? And then if you don't do family worship, if you're not talking about the deep things of God, the intimate things of spiritual life, and the personal things of daily life, which you do all of that in family worship, because the Bible does all of that. If you don't do that, what happens as kids grow older? You could just be talking like two ships passing the night, talking about mundane things all the time. And then when they get close to their friends and their peers, the conversation kind of shuts down and just becomes surface level things. But family worship helps keep all the communication lines open You can talk to your children about the facts of life, for example, without getting nervous about it, because you've talked to them about much more personal, spiritual things through talking about the Bible. And so having daily family worship is a way to continue open lines of communication with your children when they enter teen years as well. It assists you in so many ways. I was accosted when I was in an Eastern European country when I came back from teaching. And a guy hit me in the face, knocked me down. They tied me up. They said they were the mafia. I thought I was going to die. And I was laying on the ground just asking God to remember my family, to remember my wife, to remember my ministries. I committed everything to the Lord, expecting to die any minute. And at one point, I remember thinking, if I could just talk to my children one more time, what would I say? And suddenly I realized, not because I was a good dad, because I wasn't. I had all kinds of shortcomings. But I remember thinking this, I can't think of anything, because the Bible talks about everything. And when you do family worship every day and you talk about what's in that chapter, you end up going through the Bible in 2 years or so, and then you go through it 10 times or whatever, from birth to when they leave your home, you're going to talk about every subject under the sun, thanks to family worship. And then be motivated by the shortness of time. You know, if you have your child in your home for 20 years, and you do family worship every day, that's 7,300 family worships. That's all you have. And that goes by very quickly. You've got a lot to talk with you about your children, because you're going to bring them the whole counsel of God in the Bible. It's unbelievable how quickly that goes by. Before you know it, they're in high school. Before you know it, they're in college. Before you know it, they're out of the home. And then what happens? Oh, I wish I'd talked to them about this. I wish I'd talked to them about that. Do family worship, and you'll talk to them about everything. And finally, love for God and His church. I've had the privilege of serving three churches in my life for 40-some years. All three of them have been between 700 and 800 people. And as I look over each church, the backbone families in that church, where the grandparents are there, the great-grandparents are there, the parents are there, the children are there, almost inevitably, they're the families that have been doing daily family worship. So what happens if we haven't done it? What happens if our kids are out of the home? Well, begin with your grandchildren as much as you can. And pray for your children that they'll start it. Give them a sample of a little book on family worship. And ask them for their forgiveness that you didn't do it. But don't despair. God is always a God of second chances. Pick it up and do it. Talk to your children about doing it. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Be a Joshua. And God will grant that the generation, the next generation, will continue that tradition. Hopefully, many generations to come until the Lord comes, the Advent Savior comes on the clouds. Well, I want to close this sermon by giving you one example of what family worship can do. It's from the life of John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. And as I read this example, I hope you remember it. And if you forget everything else I said and you just remember this, I think you'll find it, find it worthwhile. This is what I mean as the fruit of family worship, the cultivation of a relationship between parents and children. Here's John Payne. He writes this 60 years after he left for college. And he was leaving for university, and he writes about that experience. My dear father walked with me from home for the first 6 miles of the way when I left for university. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation are as fresh to me 60 years later as if it happened yesterday. Tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to this scene. For the last half mile, we walked almost in silence. My father, as was his custom, carrying hat in hand, his lips kept moving in prayer for me. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. Then he grasped my hand firmly for a full minute in silence. And then solemnly and affectionately, he said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God bless you and keep you from evil." And unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat goodbye, I was around the corner in an instant, but my heart was too full, too sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a while. And then, rising cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if my father yet stood there, and at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike on the other side, looking for me, but he did not see me. After he gazed in my direction for a while, he got down, he set his face toward home, and began to return, but I noticed his head was still uncovered. So I know he was still praying for me. I watched through blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve and dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, the tears, the prayers, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it, the walking away head uncovered, have often, all throughout my life, risen vividly before my mind, and do so now while I am writing as if it all happened 1 hour ago. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, his parting form would rise before me as that of a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude that makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian studies and duties, I might faithfully follow his shining example. And then here it comes. How much my father's prayers at this time impress me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger ever understand. But when on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, and he would pour out his whole soul in tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus Christ, and for every personal need, we children would all feel as if we were in the very presence of the living Savior, and we learn to love and to know that Savior as our divine Savior, friend, and Lord. And as we would rise from our knees, I used to often steal a look at the light of my father's face and wish I could be like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to prayer, to his prayers, I might be privileged one day to carry the gospel to the heathen world in some way. No coincidence that John Payton became a lifelong missionary to the cannibals. No coincidence that when his wife died and his child died and his home was burned down, and he had to go and climb up in a tree to escape from the local cannibals, all alone in this life, with all possessions gone, all significant others gone, that while in the tree, he said, it was as if God wrote over the sky in golden capital letters, speaking to his heart with power, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. As for me and my house,
we will worship the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a sweet thing family worship is. Help us to do it. Help us to do it conscientiously, biblically, intentionally, looking to the Advent Savior for divine benediction, the one who's coming, who has come, who will come, but who still comes daily into our lives, into our families, and who says, "Come unto me. As for me and my house, may we say in response to thee, we will worship the Lord." Oh, bless our family worships. In Jesus' name, amen.